This summer, as Todd mentioned, our theme was true identity, knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. And we took that theme and creatively developed it with messages, with games, and some special events at the camp to try to bring that home to campers, who we really are in Jesus Christ. This summer, the Lord chose to save 7 young people, to bring them to Christ as Savior. And so we're thankful for that. It seems like it was less of an evangelistic summer, but more of a discipleship summer, and where we mentored a lot of young people in who they are in Jesus Christ and to take a stand for Him. It was just an excellent, excellent summer. Last summer we had 741. This summer we had 752. So we grew by 11 campers. So we're thankful for that. At least we're not going the other way, right? So thankful for that. Probably one of the second best blessings of the summer was our staff. We hired 35 staff this summer. And I'm telling you, it was amazing to hire them for the summer, for them to come and to grow. I think a lot of what happened this summer was with the campers, but a lot of it was with the staff as well. Just a fantastic staff. Godly minded, you know, Christ-centered. A staff that bonded together. And I can truly say it was a staff that didn't gossip and backbite. And you know how that can be in a workplace, but we just did not experience that. It was an amazing camaraderie and unity in the Spirit. And that is a wonderful thing. And, you know, that probably doesn't always happen in ministries. It certainly hasn't always happened in ours every summer. But this summer was just a tremendous summer with staff. Our display is over there in the back. Feel free to take some candy from there or brochures. If you have questions after the service, we'll be around. We'd love to answer any questions. We started last week at camp a new building project. We are building another Lakeview cabin that will sleep 44 people. There's 2 cabins downstairs and 2 upstairs with restrooms off of each of the cabins. There's a laundry area. And of course, a mechanical utility room in that cabin. The Lord has already provided $151,000 towards that. We think it's going to cost about $250,000. So that's a prayer request. Pray that the Lord would provide the monies for that. We are not going to go in debt for this. We're going to trust Him, and as the Lord provides, we'll build. If it means only building the upper 2. And leaving the lower 2 cabins for later, that's what we'll do. But we think the Lord will provide. He certainly has given discernment and good judgment that this is what we should be doing. So, and we certainly need the space as the camp for campers and staff to stay in. So we're excited about that. Again, if you have any questions after the service, we'll be available. I'd like to speak this morning on our summer theme, true identity, knowing who we are in Christ. And I would have to start the message by this, asking, who are you? Who are you? And if somebody were to ask you that, as I am now, asking, who are you? How would you answer that? Well, my name is Brad Dickinson, the son of Glenn and Theda, you know, 57 years old, green eyes, brown hair, well, used to be. maybe I would even share my social security number, you know, 72942, no, I wouldn't share it. But you know, who am I? What makes me up? I mean, is it my family? Is it my heritage? Is it my culture? Is it my economic status in this world? You know, how rich or how poor I am? Is it what I do? Ministry? Who am I? Or who are you? Maybe some would say, well, you know, my blood type is O, or you know, or whatever, you know. No, or maybe you would say, no, I know who I am. It's my DNA. That's who I am. That's what makes me up. And that's what makes me unique from anyone else. Well, yeah, that's true, but that's not who you are. This morning, we are, if we know Christ as Savior, in Him. And that's our identity. That's who we are. And that gives me a reason to get up in the morning. That gives me a reason to go to work and work for Him. That gives me a reason to live, a hope for the future. Who am I? You know, years ago they did a survey, and the Federal Trade Commission released this survey showing that 27.3 million Americans have been victims of identity theft. Now, that's probably a lot more even now, including 9.9 million people in the last year alone. And according to the survey, last year's identity theft caused businesses to lose and financial institutions to lose nearly $48 billion in income. Isn't that amazing? Just from stolen identity. Well, if someone were to ask you, who are you? How would you answer? Our verse this morning that we want to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Many of you have even memorized this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This morning, I want to submit to you that our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And it should be in Him alone. Nothing else. Let's go through this verse. It says, if any man, therefore, the word is therefore. Some translations say, if. I think we could better translate that, therefore, since. Since any man, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. What does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ. And what I would like to do this morning is to share seven things of what it means, seven things that we have of what it means to be in Christ. And I think there were some handouts. Did you all get handouts? They're a half sheet of paper. You have them? Oh, good. If you don't, raise your hand and someone will come around with a half sheet and you can fill them out. But in Christ, it says that we are united with Him. This means that what Christ did for me by dying on the cross, when I unite with Him, I died as well. When He paid the price for sin, my sin price was paid. I am in Christ. That means that all that Christ did, I can receive because of His death and resurrection. That I am in Him. It says that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Some translations say creature. The word new there is interesting because this is new like never before like this. Not new in the sense of recent. But we are a unique, one-of-a-kind creation of God. He says creation. I like the word creation better. Some translations use the word creature, but I think of kind of a monster when I think of creature. But He has made a unique creation in Christ. And He says the old things, that's the old life, the old way, the old man, those things have passed away and new things have come. And that's an exciting verse. Well, I would like to take this verse and then go to other scriptures that show what we have in Christ. How you and I have become a new creation. The work that He has done and the life that we owe Him. And so I would like to share what we have in Christ. First, we have a new papa. Now, my grandparents, we affectionately called them Mama Faye and Papa. And so maybe, I don't know what you call yours, but maybe it's Meemaw and Peepaw. Or maybe it's Nana and, you know, that would be the grandma. And maybe some other affectionate term for grandpa. For me, it was Mama Faye and Papa. Well, you know, the scripture uses that word Papa. He actually uses the word Abba, which means daddy. It is an affectionate term given in scripture. And it's given in Galatians chapter 4. He says here, because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When I was outside of Christ, my father was Satan. The scriptures make that clear. I was a son of the father of lies. But in Christ, when God saved me, and when he saved you, he gave you a new father. And our hearts cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. You see, that was never before done to the Creator. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Abba, Father. And so we now are children of God, and we have a new daddy. In Romans 8, chapter 15, Paul says, For you have received not a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We are now sons and daughters of God. That's an amazing thing. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he said to the Pharisees in John 8, Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, and he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And that's who you and I used to be related to. It was a glorious day for me when God became my father. But we have also a new person. In Christ, we are a new person, a new creation. The old man died. The new man was made new. Had come. So we have been given the Spirit of God. We've been made a new person. And this is so cool because as a new person in Christ, he awakens our conscience. You see, the things that never bothered me before now bother me. Why is that? Because he's placed the Spirit of God within me. I've become a new person. I remember a friend that I went to Bible college with. He's now in the ministry. He's pastoring in Des Moines, Iowa. His name's Pat. And Pat was a lost young man, worked for John Deere, had a good paying job, but really was heading nowhere. Very energetic, but really doing nothing with his energy. And Pat had a problem. He was godless, for one, but he smoked dope. He loved to smoke marijuana. And God saved Pat and began to change his life and started awakening his conscience. And Pat tells the story where after he trusted Christ as his Savior, he daily would read God's Word, daily, just morning, even on break at John Deere. And then at night, he would just pore over scriptures. And he shares how one night he's sitting on the toilet and he's smoking a marijuana joint with one hand and he's got the Bible in the other and he's reading God's Word. And he comes across the scripture that says, "What? Know you not that you've been bought with a price? That you are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body, which is God's," you know? And he realizes, what am I doing? And for the first time, the Spirit of God awakens his mind to realize, I can't be doing this. And so he threw away his joint and he never smoked again. That's the work that God does as a new person. He awakens the conscience. And that's what the scriptures say. But he also enlightens our mind. He enlightens our mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says there how the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But when the Spirit comes in, and I'm not quoting now, that he makes you want to know the truth. And he gives you understanding and a receptivity to the truth that we never had before. And that's the work that God does, because he makes us a new person. But you know what God also does is he enables our will. I could not choose that which was holy outside of Christ when my father was Satan. But when God became my father, he enabled my will. I wanted to do right. I wanted to please him. It was a cool thing. He did it. And so in Ephesians 2, we had that read this morning, that he gives us that desire. He changes us from being dead to alive. And he enables our will to pray to him, to talk with him, to read his word, to share his word, to live his word. It's a cool thing that God does. When God makes us a new person, he says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of what? Good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thirdly, we have a new position. We have a new position. In Christ, we are exalted with him. And as Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, you know what? In Christ, you are also. That's an awesome thought. We have been given a new position. We've been highly exalted with Jesus Christ. Our position before was pretty bad. Bad, bad position. But in Christ, he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Someone has written a little ditty that says this: nearer to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of Jesus Christ, I am as near as he. Isn't that true? That's powerful. You and I have been exalted to a position of honor in Christ. Sonship in Christ. That is an awesome, awesome thing. That means we've been reconciled to the Father because of Jesus. In this position, God looks at us and he no longer sees us in our sinful, unreconciled state. Now he sees us reconciled, brought near that dear, endearing relationship with him as son. So we have a new position in Christ. Fourthly, we have a new peace. We have a new peace. We are no longer at odds with God. That contention is gone. It's taken away. In Romans 5:1 it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there is the peace with God, and there is the peace of God. The peace with God is a positional thing. It means that you and I are now declared righteous before God, and we have peace with Him. His wrath has been satisfied. The contention has been solved. It has been made right. And now we have a new peace, that peace with God. In Ephesians 2, 14 through 15, we read it this morning. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments containing the ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Peace with God. Now, the peace of God is when we know Him as Savior and Lord, and His Spirit gives that inner abiding sense of all is well and right. It's that peace of God. And this is what I was lacking outside of Christ. I did not have peace. My soul, my mind was just angst. And I knew God was angry with me. And it was rough. I was a teenager when God saved me. And I was kind of a miserable young man. And my parents were worried about me. And they had right to be. They had reason to be. Because I had no hope. I was looking for answers. Thankfully, I didn't look to drugs and alcohol and you know, premarital sex and that kind of thing. I didn't look to that. But I started looking within. And, you know, I looked within, and it was bad. And I was a God hater, even though I wasn't outwardly, you know, a horrible, wicked outward person. But inwardly, I was bad. I was a God hater. And you know, I had no peace. And yet, God started working. God started showing me scriptures a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And I started asking my parents questions. They took me to church. I remember on a Sunday night, February 1st, 1976, my mom took me to church. She went to the laundromat because there were five kids. She would do laundry there. And I, at church, before the pastor ever got up to speak, I was sitting right back here. And it was during the worship service. I left my seat. Back then they had pews. I left my pew, went back to the back, and I whispered into a guy's ear that I knew. He was the father of my friend in the church. And I said, "Mr. Whittington, can you come downstairs and talk with me?" And I don't know how he heard me because, you know, it was loud. But he followed me. We went downstairs in the church. And I said, "Mr. Whittington, I am not what you guys call saved. I'm lost. And I need a Savior." And he started showing me scriptures. Right there, the pastor was preaching. He started showing me scriptures for about a half an hour. And it was like the light went on. The pull chain was pulled and the light went on. I understood that I needed Jesus as my Savior. And he said this, "You must receive Him. Accept Him as your Savior. Rest only in Christ alone to pay for your sin. And all will be right between you and God. You will have that peace with God. You'll have the peace of God." And that night, I placed all my confidence alone in Jesus Christ. I tell you, friends, I was suicidal before. I was. I had contemplated suicide because I had no hope. I had no peace. I didn't know my Creator, my Savior, my Lord. And then that night, the doubt, the disparity, the depression was gone. God rushed into my life and rescued me from myself. He did. He rescued me from this world, this evil world. He rescued me from the enemy, Satan. But I was so aware that He rescued me from myself because of the inner turmoil that I was in. And then I had a new peace. In Philippians 4, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul also says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Now notice what he says as a result of thinking right thoughts. "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Wow. "Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." The fruit of the Spirit is peace. That's an exciting thing that God gives us in His Son. Fifthly, we have a new purpose. A new purpose. We no longer please ourselves, but we please the one who died for us. In 1 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." That just makes sense. So now he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. That we have been brought near to God. Now our job is to go and bring others near to God. I mean, we can't do it, but we show them the way. And it's an awesome thing. I had no purpose before Christ. Oh, I was trying to have purpose in sports. I was trying to have purpose in hard work. I was trying to have purpose in relationships. But you know what? It wasn't it. It didn't work. It was empty. And my purpose then became committed to Jesus Christ. My purpose is now in Him. You know, you think about it. As Christians, we live for the one who died for us and saved us. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live for ourselves, and we don't even die for ourselves. In fact, I remember thinking, wow, in Christ, why would I even consider suicide? Because I can't even die for myself. For whether I live or whether I die, it's for Him. It's like when Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by what? By death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." A whole new perspective I have on death. Whole new perspective. I think suicide is one of the most selfish things a human being can do. I really do. I know that sounds harsh. But who are they thinking of? They're thinking of themselves. You know, we have a new purpose. Our purpose, as Paul says, is to live for Him, to die for Him. Sixthly, we have a new passion. We seek to honor Him and bring others to come to know Him. That's our passion. When Christ saved me as a teenager, I was 15 years of age, and the pastor said, "Brad, you got to go tell others. In fact, Mr. Whittington, who showed the way of Christ, you know, salvation, he said, "Brad, after the pastor gets done speaking, would you go down the aisle and shake the pastor's hand and tell him what you just did?" I said, "Yeah, I can do that." So the pastor, at the end of the service, he finished preaching, They had a song to end the service, and I walked down the aisle. I think people were thinking, what's this all about? And I told Pastor Robinson, I said, and he shook my hand. He says, why have you come? And I said, well, I've come to tell you that I've received Christ as my Savior. God saved me. And he did an awesome thing, and I have peace with God now. And he said, turn around and tell the people. So I did. I turned around and I told the congregation what God had done. And it was awesome to see people, God's people, rejoicing in what God had done. The next week, the pastor met with me a couple of times and he said, now you need to get baptized. I said, what's that all about? And he explained the way of baptism in the scripture and how this was, you know, a testimony to others of the relating to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said, sure, I'll do that. That seems like God wants me to do it. I'll do it. So I was baptized. And then he said, you got to go tell others at school. So I'd go up to my friends at school, you know, and I'd grab them. And I didn't do it appropriately, but I did it. I said, you know, you got to get saved. God saved me and you need to get saved. And they thought, wow, Brad's gone wild here. Brad is really off his rocker. And then I started to learn more tactfulness and more love in sharing Jesus. And God was bringing people to himself. And it was cool. I remember I hadn't been saved very long. And I said, Lord, I got to tell someone what you've done. So I left our house, went down the road, and I said, I'm going to tell the first person I see about Jesus. And this guy was walking his dog on the other side of the road. And I ran across the road and said, excuse me, sir, excuse me. I got to tell you what God did for me. What? God saved me. What? I was lost. I'm a sinner. Jesus took my sin away. And he took his dog like, come on, let's get out of here, you know. And I didn't know what to do other than just share what God had done. And it was a new purpose, a new passion that God had given me in sharing Jesus. And then I knew that my life could not be just an ordinary, mundane, mediocre life. I had to do something for God. And he was going to have to make it clear and tell me because I wouldn't choose it on my own. I didn't know. So my youth pastor said, go to Bible college. So I went to Bible college, you know, ended up going 5 years there. And God gave me that passion to serve him and that purpose in serving him. And it has been an amazing journey, an amazing walk with the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. Then lastly, he's given us in Christ, we have a new place. In Christ, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians 1:13 and 14, Paul says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians 2, we read this. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have a new place. You and I no longer have to suffer in hell. We can be with our Savior in heaven if we will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we will commit our life to him and say, Lord, I acknowledge your Lordship. I repent of my sin. I acknowledge who you are and I receive Christ as my Savior. In Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, listen, God doesn't want you and me to be comfortable here on this earth. So he'll allow storms, he'll allow flooding, he'll allow fire. And those things we say humanly are tragedy. You know what? No. God has a greater purpose for good. If he shows us that, you know what, there really is not a whole lot to live for this side of heaven, then that's a good thing. often God will teach me lessons of life that, you know what, Brad, I don't want you to be successful in this or that and this. I don't want you to have a lot of money in this and that. I don't want you to be famous, or I don't want you to be so skilled in all these things. And I would long for those things. And God says, uh-uh, those things will kill you. Those things will destroy you. And so that's why Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory, will I exalt in my weaknesses or poverty or trials or struggles, because then the power of God rests on us. The grace of God can be known. I think of those people in North Carolina. Whew. Wow. Those are some hard life lessons. And you know what? I've been praying that God would say to them, you know, there's more to life than what we see. And there is an eternal home that Christ is preparing for those that love Him. We have a new place. Our citizenship is in heaven. So in many sense, in many ways, I'm not, and you're not, comfortable here on this earth. And I'm not. I long for the day when I'm with my Lord. But until then, He has fruitful labor for me on this earth. In 1 Peter, Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you." That's exciting. That's what we have in Christ. We have a new papa. We have a new person, a new position, a new peace, and purpose, and passion, and place. And friends, let's be about recognizing what we have in Jesus Christ. That's our true identity. And when someone says, "Who are you? What makes you up?" that your first thoughts would be on these seven things that we have in Jesus Christ.